Lord's Day 13. There we read, "Why is Christ called the only begotten Son of God, since we are also the children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal and natural Son of God, but we are children adopted of God by grace for His sake. Wherefore callest thou Him our Lord, because He hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us His own property." Dearly beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the question that comes up in the passages that we've read is, who then shall be saved? And the Romans 10 passage made quite clear that those who confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and that it's not merely a mouth confession, but who confess that genuinely, believing in their heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. And then the second passage we read in Luke 6, verse 46, we read, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Indicating that there are many who do say outwardly with the mouth, "Jesus is Lord." They will even say, "He's my Lord." And they may even say they serve the Lord. And yet they don't really do. They don't do what He says. They don't teach what He taught them to teach. They don't do what He has commanded them to do. They do things that God has told them not to do. And yet they call Him Lord, Lord. And then Jesus spoke about the difference between some man who hears the words and does them, and the man who hears and does them not. And we're familiar with that contrast. It's a well-known passage. And yet many there are, many are those who say, "Lord, Lord," and do not do what the Lord says. As we hear that, we can also say with regard to ourselves, well, it's also true in my own life that I call Jesus Lord, I confess Him to be Lord, and I do believe in my heart that God raised Him from the dead. If there's time in my life that I don't do what the Lord has told me to do, or I do things that He's told me that not to do. Well, we are all sinners. We who from the heart confess Christ to be Lord, confess our sins with sorrow. We do confess we've violated the commandments. But we do turn from them. We do turn from our sin. Instead of just impenitently walking in sin. The day after day not turning from sin, calling Jesus Lord and yet not turning from their sin, not repenting. By the grace of God, we do believe in our Lord. By the grace of God, we do turn from our sins to God. We keep fighting the battle. We keep looking to Him for the grace. We confess Him to be our Lord. We confess God's only begotten Son to be our Lord. We look at this Lord's Day from a number of points of view, from the bringing out a number of aspects of what that means when we call Him our Lord. You first look at what the Lord's Day says about the fact that Jesus is our Lord means that He owns us. We're His property. We think also about the comfort that we have in the trials we go through. Knowing He's our Lord, knowing we belong to Him, knowing we know He will care for us. In whatever trials we may be facing today, Jesus is our Lord. Our Lord will care for us. He will provide what we need. We look at it also from the viewpoint that He is our Lord means He has all authority to tell us what to do and what not to do. And we are to be submissive to Him. To hear what He tells us to do and what not to do. And we confess He is our Lord. We are to be submissive to Him. We're to live not unto ourselves, but unto our Lord. Something we strive at a young age to talk to our children about. That you're not your own. You belong to the Lord Jesus. And that as we go through each day, we're to live unto Him. Or we tend to be self-centered. What do I want? Sometimes we don't even know what we want. We all have a tendency to be selfish. Christ is our Lord. We are the children of God who confess that God's only begotten Son is our Lord. And we desire in all of our life to glorify Him. We consider this passage, this Lord's Day. We look at this Lord's Day under the theme, confessing the Lord Jesus. We are going through the Apostles' Creed. And every Lord's Day in the evening, we confess the Apostles' Creed. We confess, and in Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, our Lord. So we confess Him. We confess Him to be Lord, every Lord's Day. We consider, first of all, the confession. And look in that connection, we take note of how there's a reference to the resurrection. Confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart God hath raised Him. We look up to consider that too. Along with that bringing out believing, confessing that is brought out in that verse. So in the first place, we look at the confession. Secondly, we note that this Lord's Day does mention a distinction. We don't spend that much time on this, but the first question and answer here does make a distinction, that the one who is our Lord is God's only begotten Son. And the question is, why is He called the only begotten Son, since we're children of God? So why is He called the only begotten Son? When we are children of God, and then there's an important distinction that is brought up. And in the second place, we look at that the one who is our Lord is God's only begotten Son and what that means. And then thirdly, we look at it from the viewpoint of our life. So not only our confession, but also our life manifesting that our confession is genuine. That we confess Jesus Christ to be our Lord. Confessing the Lord Jesus, the confession, the distinction, and the life. Key part of the answer to the question and answer of this Lord's Day is that last phrase. When considering what does it mean to call Jesus Lord? We are His property. That's the idea. That's what we mean when we say He's our Lord. We are His property. And then it explains that. It explains that He redeemed us. And He has delivered us from all the power of the devil. He redeemed us, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood. He delivered us. He has delivered us from bondage. He's delivered us from all the power of the devil, and we are His property. That's what we mean when we call him Lord. Now, some ideas come to our mind when we think of that. First of all, we think of the covenant. The covenant line, that's covenant language. That God is our God. We are His people. It's covenant language. Or the language of marriage. We belong to our husband, Jesus Christ. So, when we hear that, when we confess that term, Lord, our mind is on our covenant relationship with our God, with our husband, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. We belong to Him. We have fellowship with Him. Covenant is fellowship. We fellowship with Him. We belong to Him. We delight to commune with Him. Another idea that comes to mind is the idea of our only comfort in the Heidelberg Catechism. We say is that we belong to Christ. That's our only comfort. Well, that's the idea of confessing Him to be our Lord, that we belong to Him. In all the trials we go through and all the difficulties we face, we keep remembering we belong to Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. He is Lord. He is our Lord. He has power and authority over all. And He graciously works in us so that we willingly serve Him. And that's an important distinction too when we talk about the authority of Christ. On the one hand, He has authority over all. All things in heaven and earth. He graciously rules in us, His people, so that we willingly serve Him. That we delight to serve Him. We begin, as we confess in our confessions, we begin to live according to God's commandments. We have a small beginning of the new obedience, and we begin to live according to God's commandments. We look forward to the day that we'll have the full deliverance. That's the idea of what it means when we say that He's our Lord. Now, Romans 10 brings out confessing this and brings out the subject of the resurrection. And there's an order you can see in verses 9 and 10 that it talks about confessing and then believing, and then it talks about believing and confessing. That's an order you see that's not uncommon in the Scriptures to see that. To see two subjects related in the Scriptures, like you see subject A, and then it goes to subject B, and then it says something else about subject B, and then it goes back to subject A, called chiasmus. That's a common structure that we see in various places in the Scriptures. And you see that in verses 9 and 10. It starts with confessing, then it goes to believing, then it says something else about a believing, and then it goes back to confessing. In verse 9 it says, it starts with the outward. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, then it looks inward. And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then continuing with the subject of believing, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And then outward with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. We take a moment here to bring out that is a historical event that we confess really happened. Where when we get to the beginning of the Bible, and when we talk about God creating in 6 real days, and when we talk about the fall of man into sin, there are those who say, now whether or not you maintain that those are actual historical events, is not all that important. Well, it is. It is important. Scripture says, for as in Adam all die, was Adam real? Scripture says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It talks about what happened in Adam. It talks about Adam and it talks about Christ. And when we talk about Adam, when we talk about the fall, we talk about a real event. And when we talk about Christ and about the resurrection, we talk about a real event. This really happened. Just as God says that it did. We believe that in our heart. We believe that God raised him from the dead. Now, why is that so significant? Why does it say, why does it speak specifically of the resurrection? Question. One might have thought, you know, it would say, believe in thine heart that he died for you, and talk about his death. But instead it says, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, leaving aside for a moment the fact that if you talk about Christ's death, of course he died only for some people. He didn't die for all human beings. But also with regard to the resurrection, there's significance to the fact that it speaks about the resurrection. What does the resurrection mean? You know, but first the disciples had the joyful news of hearing and then seeing him. Hearing that he is raised and then seeing him. And that joyful news, he's risen indeed. He really has. People saw him. Or some said, I saw him. I talked with him. He's risen indeed. And as news went around, that he was risen. What did the resurrection mean? That was an interesting question. Why did he die the way that he did? That was something that they had to understand. The cross. Why did he die like that? Why did that happen? Key is understanding that when Christ was raised from the dead, that means that Christ has fully satisfied for all our sins, and that those who are in Christ, who believe in him, are righteous. If you consider the cross, then you say he was bearing our guilt. When we see the suffering that he experienced, the hellish agonies into which he was plunged, we think our guilt was upon him and he suffered. He died for us. He's our head. Well, how did he come out of the grave? He's our head. He really is our head. How did he come up from the grave? That is a testimony. That means, his resurrection certainly means that Christ is fully satisfied. And that those who are in Christ are righteous. They're righteous in Jesus Christ. That he is fully satisfied for all of our sins. In other words, the judgment is already passed. Punishment that we deserved, Christ has experienced. And all those who believe in him are righteous. And that's related to the context, too, that's talking about Israel that are ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. The context also is speaking about justification by faith, not because of faith. Not that we're justified because of faith, but by faith. Faith is the instrument. And we see that here, the significance of believing in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, and that that means all those who are in him, who have Christ as their head, they are righteous. He is fully satisfied. What a comfort that is. One who believes in their heart that God has raised him from the dead doesn't think there's some condition I have to fulfill. that somehow something I do has to be part of my righteousness before God. One who believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead believes that testimony. Believe what it means that we are, that he was raised. The way we explain it in the Heidelberg Catechism, we bring up that what is the resurrection? How does it profit us? And it says that he has overcome death that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he purchased for us by his death. That's Lord's Day 17. That's just a few Lord's days down. That's a benefit of the resurrection. He's overcome death that he might make us partakers of the righteousness he purchased for us. And we see the significance of believing that God raised him from the dead. So you look at the creation and you can see God's power, for example. You look out at the creation and you can see the power of God. But how are you going to come to know about forgiveness of sins? How are you going to come to understand the truth about righteousness, being righteous before God? When we hear the gospel, when we hear about the resurrection, and when we hear about the resurrection explained, what it means, why he died, what he accomplished, and that he was risen. It's the head of his people. Those who believe that have comfort knowing they're righteous in Christ, they're forgiven. And believing that, we make a confession. We believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, and then we confess with our mouth. It says, all those that believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead and confess with their mouth, the Lord Jesus shall be saved. Of course, we're not saved because we believe, nor are we saved because we confess, but it is the believers who will be saved. Why do they believe? It's a gift. Christ purchased it for them. That's why they believe and others don't. And genuine faith manifests itself in confession. And that it is important that we confess. That we believe that God says, believe. Believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And we have a desire to do that. Now that's not just a mouth confession that's spoken of here. That's what was mentioned in the passage we read from Luke. Of course, there are some that just make a mouth confession that Jesus is Lord, but it doesn't show it in their life. Well, somebody that makes just a mouth confession doesn't have confidence. He doesn't have confidence that forgiveness, righteousness, and salvation is given to him freely. That he's one of God's people. He doesn't personally say, Jesus is my Lord, with confidence. One who has just a mere intellectual faith, a mere intellectual confession, doesn't have that confidence. He doesn't have any root, and he doesn't produce any fruit. And that's brought up in the canons, the fifth head of the canons, here, number 7. Speaks out the difference between contemporary faith that isn't genuine and genuine faith. Genuine faith has a root. Genuine faith brings forth fruit. And we're talking about how one who has genuine faith makes a confession with the mouth. The Lord Jesus. There may be times when we prefer to be silent. I think, well, you know, actions speak louder than words, right? So, don't by just my works. Just by my works, you know, I show others that Jesus is my Lord by the things that I do and the things that I don't do. Well, we are to be set forth a good example in the things that we do and the things that we don't do. But it is of great importance that we confess with our mouth. Confess Jesus as Lord. Confess what that means. Confess what He taught. We're not to be ashamed of our Lord. We're not to be ashamed of what He taught us. And yet we recognize that there can be times where for us to say something, where we, you know, we may be in a situation where those around us, there may be mockery. And yet we are to confess Christ before men. We had that in the last Lord's Day. And we look out to God for the strength to do it. Not only to confess we believe in Christ, but also to confess what it means that He's our Lord. Confess what the resurrection means. Confess and talk about unconditional salvation. Talk about the doctrines that many people reject. We are to show our thankfulness to God in all of our life. And here we look at it from the viewpoint of making a confession from the heart that Jesus Christ is our Lord. Because He is. We make that from the heart genuinely. He is our Lord. And you would say that if somebody was to ask you, say, a lot of people say, Lord, Lord, and they don't do what Christ says. When you say, Lord, Lord, do you mean He really is your Lord? And you'd say, yes. I mean that. I'm not just saying that. I really do believe in Him. I really do love Him. I really do strive to serve Him. I'm not my own. I belong to Him. And the one to whom we belong is God's only begotten Son. And we are adopted. Adopted by grace for His sake. So we make a distinction here when we talk about who our Lord is. Who is our Lord? God's only begotten Son. He's our Lord. Why do you call Him? Why does Scripture call Him God's only begotten? Because we're children of God, right? Yes, we are children of God. Well, then what's the distinction? Well, He's the eternal Son. He's the natural Son. We're adopted. Now, first we look at it from the viewpoint of the fact that He's the eternal Son. He's begotten from eternity. That's beyond what we can fully comprehend. When we think of a father and a son, we think, well, there was a time when there was just the father and then He had a son. So does that mean that there was a time when there was just the first person and there was not the... No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that there was a time when there was not the second person. Maybe beside the third person. For the moment, just talking about the second.
Second is eternal. All three persons. They are eternal.
And so when we talk about the beginning of the Son, we say He is begotten from eternity. That's the phrase we use in the Belgian Confession. Begotten from eternity. Not made. Was not made. Not created. But begotten. And the eternal Son is the image of the Father.
One who is... This is important to understand, too, with regard to who bears the image of God. There's many who say, all human beings bear the image of God. That's just such a common teaching.
And yet, that's not true. The Son is the image of the Father, and it's those who are in Him, in the Son, in the image, they are the ones
who bear the image of God. So, talking about who bears the image of God today,
is those who are in the Son, who is the image. The image is He is the Word. We understand He's referred to as the Word, the Wisdom, the Image. There are those that deny that He is the eternal Son of God. We think of those who say they are Jews and yet they do not believe in the Messiah. Or Jehovah Witnesses and Muslims, and there's many false teachings concerning the eternal Son. With regard to one point, since we've been talking about the resurrection, there is a verse that speaks about, I'm not saying this is the only place you can prove this, but there's a verse in Romans that specifically makes reference to the resurrection and how there is a declaration there that He is the Son of God. That's Romans 1 verse 4. There it speaks of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. That's verse 3 of Romans 1. And then verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power. Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There's a declaration that He is God's Son. He is God's only begotten Son. And we then, what's the distinction? Well, we're adopted. Adopted by grace. Adopted for our Lord's sake. Now, it's interesting to consider adoption and how there's adoption among humans. Sometimes people adopt a child. And we think of, well, what does adoption involve? And then seeing what the scriptures say about adoption when talking about us being adopted. Well, one thing that you would think of is the choosing. Choosing a child that you're going to adopt. Well, God has chosen us. He has adopted, He has chosen certain specific persons. Unconditionally. Unconditionally chosen us. And in our canons, when it talks about unconditional election, it talks about how He adopted us. So it brings it up in connection with election. It's brought up in connection with the subject of being purchased. You think of also from a legal point of view. If you're going to adopt a child, you not only choose a child, but then from a legal point of view, something's going to have to happen. So that legally, the one becomes your child. Well, Christ redeemed us that we might receive the adoption. He purchased us. We are legally set as a son. That's the idea. And of course, it's brought out in this Lord's Day that not with money, not with gold or silver, but with His precious blood. You know, how much did it cost for us to be delivered, for us to be His? Not any amount of gold or silver. Think of a massive amount of gold or silver. It wasn't with gold or silver. It was with His precious blood. And we, another thing that with regard to adoption would be, you take the child home. And there's communion and there's fellowship. The one that's in the family. God causes us to commune with Him. He brings us into communion, fellowship with Him. We dwell in His house. We have fellowship with our God. We enjoy communion with Him. We hear Him speak to us. We talk to Him. He hears us.
And then also amazingly, the Spirit works in us.
The Son by Christ by His Spirit works in us and conforms us to the Son's image. Now that's fascinating. You know, if you adopt a child and legally they're going to come into your, they're adopted, they come into your home, and you start addressing them as your children, they start addressing you as the parents, but there's always going to be the difference in their appearance from you. The Spirit works in us to conform us to the Son's image. He quickens us. He gives us new life. He works in us faith.
The Spirit that works in us faith.
We talk about the means of grace, the proclamation of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. Faith is worked by the preaching of the gospel, confirmed by the sacraments.
But who does that? Who works faith by the preaching of the gospel? Who is it? It's the Spirit.
The Spirit who works faith in us and conforms us to the Son's image. He assures us we are children of God. So that we hear that God is our Father and we address, the Spirit works in us to confess that He's our Father.
And the Bible speaks also of us waiting for the adoption.
It also speaks of adoption in a future sense. Waiting for the adoption. In Romans 8, it speaks of that. And then it makes clear what it's talking about. That's just two chapters before this. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The resurrection of our body, referred to here as the redemption of our body. We're waiting for that. We look forward to that. Then our sonship fully manifested. We're waiting for that wonderful day. The one who's our Lord, the one who we confess to be our Lord, the one who is God raised from the dead, is God's only begotten Son. That's the one who is our Lord. And we show that this confession we make with our mouth is genuine. It's manifested in our life. Genuine faith excites man. There are phrases in the Belgic Confession about the relationship between faith and the good works we do that are good to point out. Article 23 is on justification. Article 24 is on sanctification, and it talks about faith. We're justified by faith, and then you get to sanctification, and again it brings up faith. We believe that this true faith, in other words, someone who's making a genuine confession, which is wrought in us, in man, by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost, bringing up the Spirit's work, which you just mentioned, doth regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to lead a new life. Causing him to live a new life, freeing him from the bondage of sin. And then in the end of that paragraph, it says, this holy faith, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. That's impossible. For we do not speak of a vain faith. We're not speaking about that. But faith which is called in Scripture, a faith which worketh by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. Those points are brought up in that very first paragraph on sanctification. Excites man to the practice of those works. Indeed, many will say, Lord, Lord, who do not do what Christ says. Many, there are teachers. And we prophesy in thy name. There will be many who have taught and who have said, Jesus is Lord. Said it over and over again. And yet they were not confessing from the heart, which would have been manifested then also in their life. Not only teachers, but you know, there will be many who are outwardly making a mere confession with the mouth, but not believing in the heart. And of course, as was mentioned earlier, when we look at ourselves, it is, we can take things that are mentioned in the Scriptures about the unbeliever and the judgment that comes upon the unbeliever. Jesus talked about those that, you know, hear and they don't do, and the judgment. But then we can also make an application to ourselves who have a sinful nature, that we are reminded, well, we say Jesus is our Lord. We say we believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead. We believe we're righteous in Christ. Now, as we make that confession, we also are saying we do have a desire to do what our Lord says. And we are to do what our Lord says. When He tells, when we hear the promises of God, we're to believe. Not doubt, believe. And when we hear what He commands us to do, we are to do that. And when we all struggling, we all struggle with sins. And we will our whole life have that battle. And as we struggle, and as we're tempted to do what we ought not do, we are to remember, to whom do I belong? Who is my Lord? Who redeemed me with His precious blood? I belong to Him, not my own. My body and souls are temples of the Holy Spirit. I want to show my thankfulness to God. So we turn away. We turn away from what He has told us. Don't do that. We turn away. We repent. Turn to God. Call out to Him for forgiveness. And look to Him for strength to show in our life that He's our Lord. That it becomes manifest, that others can see in what we confess and what we teach, what we don't, what we say is the truth, and how we speak out against what is false, and how we show it in our life. We show respect for those in authority. When God has placed them in authority over us, we show we're diligent at work in the workplace, doing what we are to do in the workplace. What we are being paid to do, we're to be diligent at work, where many people look for all sorts of reasons not to be busy doing what they're supposed to do. That we're busy at work, that in our homes and in our daily life we show in our marriages, that people can see if we're married, that people can see that man loves his wife. You can see he does. People know. Whether they know about a woman, that is a submissive wife. You can see how she loves him. And others can see it. You see how it manifests. Or in the rearing of children. That it's manifest how we love the children. We discipline them. That is an expression of love. How we discipline them manifests, is to manifest love.
We're to be patient with one another.
And express our esteem of one another and our appreciation of one another. We don't backbite and slander. We hear others backbiting and slandering, well, we're not going to join in with that. Well, that's going on all the time. And we've found time, and there's been times when we've joined in too. And we're to confess that, and we're to turn from that. Think, well, I should use my tongue to the glory of God. I should promote as much as I am able the honor and good character of my neighbor. I want to show my thankfulness to my God. And whatever happens in our life, things can happen in our life that we did not desire. Happened to us personally.
Happened to somebody that we love. Maybe it was something we were afraid might happen, and then it did. Maybe it was something totally unexpected, and then it happened.
And again, we confess, Jesus is our Lord. Our Father in heaven has determined all things. He has all authority. I'm not to question what has happened. I'm not to find fault with God. He is righteous. He is merciful. He does love me. And He will avert evil or turn it to our profit. And I not only say that because I know that's what the truth is, so that I don't just say it outwardly, but also that in my heart.
I believe what God says concerning that.
And I trust in Him. And whatever we face, we place our trust in our God. Trust not in ourselves, but in our God. That we look to our God. The comfort of Jesus is our Lord. He'll care for us. He will certainly protect us. He'll certainly be with us, everything that we need. He says, behold, I am with you always. And we go through whatever trials we may go through. We go through the happy times together. We go through sad times together. And we are comforted knowing we have been saved. We shall be saved. The Bible speaks, we can speak both from the viewpoint of the fact that we have been saved, we're regenerated, we've been spiritually quickened, we've a new life in Christ, we are saved, we are righteous, Christ was raised from the dead, and the Spirit has worked in me that I have new life, I have everlasting life. The Bible also says, shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we think of him coming back. And we think of the final judgment. We think of the resurrection of the dead, and the final judgment. And the full deliverance. By the grace of God. We read that. Do you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? Do you genuinely believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead? We say, I do, with genuine faith. I don't have perfect faith, but I do have real faith. God says, thou shalt be saved. He gave us the faith. Christ purchased it for us. And He assures us we shall be saved. What a comfort we have. And those who are comforted, those who have covenant communion with our God, may we with boldness make confession of our faith to the honor and the glory of our Redeemer. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, we are thankful, O Lord, for the grace that Thou hast given. We are so thankful that we know we are Thine, and that we shall forever dwell with Thee, and that Thou dost care for us in whatever we face. May we glorify Thee, O Lord, our God. We are so thankful for the everlasting covenant that Thou hast made with us and with our children in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Strengthen us, O Lord, to do what Thou dost call us to do. Grant us grace faithfully to make confession of our faith and in all of our life to do the works that are to Thy honor. Grant this to us and to our children, and pardon our many sins for Christ's sake. Amen. We sing Psalter number 243. We sing the first stanza and then stanzas 5 through 8. The first stanza and then 5 through 8, 243.